Welcome to another session in our seminar on Christian decision making. This is session number 11, and in this session we intend to cover our next two biblical guidelines for making good decisions that are listed in figure 20, namely number 8 or H, be careful about making decisions when emotionally involved or stressed out, and number 9 or I, there is no need to rush ahead of God. There is no need to rush ahead of God. These biblical guidelines are the big C of our seven C's of decision-making. Communication. See figure 16. Remember the seven C's? So we're talking about the big C, number one, communication. In fact, they make up only one half of the big C. That is the scriptures, the primary way the Lord communicates with us. The other half of communication, of course, is prayer. The way we communicate with God. It goes without saying that we need to pray when we're going through a decision-making process. But while we're bathing the decisions we have to make in prayer, we are also, hopefully, following the biblical guidelines for making good and right decisions. So let's begin with number 8, or H. Be careful about making decisions when emotionally involved or stressed out. Notice that this guideline does not say never make decisions when emotionally involved or stressed out, but rather be careful about making decisions when emotionally involved or stressed out. There are times when we will make decisions when emotionally involved, as in a proposal for marriage or having to leave family and friends for a new location because of a job change or military service or Christian service on a foreign mission field. In fact, God may use our emotions to help us make a right decision. After all, He created us with emotions. So the guideline is be careful about making decisions when emotionally involved or stressed out, because sometimes emotions or stress can get in the way and cloud the issue so that we're not thinking clearly and could make a bad decision. That's why our next biblical guideline we will see is so important in these situations. Number 9, or I, there is no need to rush ahead of God. The Lord will never put us into situations where we have to rush ahead of Him. Even when we have to make quick decisions and we are emotionally involved, God will not let us make mistakes if we look to Him. Remember the case of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah had to make a quick decision, and he was emotionally involved. Nehemiah's heart was set on rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. He was so emotionally involved that we read in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, that Nehemiah wept and mourned for days. Now in Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah had to make a quick decision. The Persian king asked Nehemiah why he looked so sad. And when Nehemiah told him about the situation in Jerusalem, this Persian king said, "So Nehemiah, what would you request?" I love Nehemiah's response. I'm reading from Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. "Then the king said to me, 'What would you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, 'If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.' Then the king said to me," the queen sitting beside him, "'How long will your journey be, and when will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, 'If it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make gates of the forest, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go.' And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me." From Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Wow, that's called striking when the iron is hot. What an answer to prayer. But notice, all of these decisions and requests on the part of Nehemiah, while they may seem like they were all spur of the moment, we know from chapter 1 that these were not just quick emotional decisions, because Nehemiah had been praying and fasting about this matter for some time. Again, I'm reading from Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. They said to me, "The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, "I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night." So we see that a lot of time went before Nehemiah had to make this quick, shall we say, emotional response. It was not a spur-of-the-moment thing at all. So there will be situations where we have to make quick decisions when we are emotionally involved. Think of when a family member dies suddenly, for example. But normally, in our decision-making process, we should try not to make major decisions in life when under emotional stress and emotionally drained or stressed out. Now, the next scripture we want to look at for biblical guideline number 8 is from Judges 16. This is the story of Samson and Delilah. I'm reading from Judges 16, beginning with verse 4. After this, it came about that Samson loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in wait in an inner room, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the cords as a string of tow snaps when it touches the fire. So his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound." He said to her, "If they bind me tightly with new ropes, which have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." For the men were lying in wait in the inner room. But he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Up to now you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my hair with a web and fasten it with a pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair and wove them into the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength is." It came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." From Judges chapter 16, verses 4 through 17. So let me ask you a Bible trivia question. Who cut Samson's hair? Not Delilah. Look at verses 18 and 19. "And when Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, 'Come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart.' Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. So she made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him and his strength left him." So some Philistine barber shaved Samson's head, not Delilah. But now the more serious question. How could Samson make such a bad decision? Answer, obviously because he was infatuated with Delilah and was emotionally involved. Even apart from knowing that Samson was not walking in close fellowship with the Lord, we wonder how Samson could be so dumb as to not see what Delilah was up to. You would think by the third time that Samson would have realized that Delilah was betraying him. I mean, three strikes and you're out. The lesson is obvious. What is it? It's our guideline. Emotions can get in the way of common sense and logic. Be careful about making decisions when emotionally involved or stressed out. You know, this is especially true in the area of love and romance. And so this is a good biblical guideline for every young single Christian considering long-term relationships. They say infatuation can last as long as 2 years. This is why our council of young couples at Emmaus Bible College was to observe that potential spouse who you are so in love with in all kinds of varied situations, not just in the sheltered environment of a Christian college. Now, this biblical guideline for making good decisions is not only helpful in the emotional area of love and romance, but in other emotional areas as well, anger and joy and enthusiasm and spiritual lows and highs. Illustration. I once had to counsel a young Christian man who was about to give all his money away to a Christian ministry. He was caught up in a good way with the progress of this ministry and what they were doing to help young people. So his motives were good and godly, but he was in the emotion of the moment, right after an emotional speech and request for funds from the director of this ministry. Not Growing Christian Ministries, by the way. I reminded this young man that he was married with young children and had God-given financial responsibilities toward his family. He should take some time for prayer about the matter and talk it over with his wife and come to a decision when he was not caught up in the emotion of the moment. Well, the good news here is that he did take my advice, and he and his wife made a much more balanced decision when he was able to step away from his emotions. Anger is another emotion where it's easy to make bad decisions in the heat of the moment. How often we wish we could take back our words or actions when we've wrongly lashed out in the heat of the moment. How many parents wish they hadn't told their teenagers in the heat of the moment that you're grounded for a year or you will never drive the family car again? Now it's a matter, will they keep their word, right? The old advice of count to 10 before barking out in the heat of the moment is good advice. Be careful about making decisions when emotionally involved or stressed out. In Matthew chapter 21, the Lord gave an illustration of two sons who both made decisions in the emotion of the moment and then changed their mind. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 28. The Lord speaking, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it, and he went. The man came to the second son and said the same thing. And he answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go." From Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 30. Now we see in the context here that the Lord was using this illustration to make a point of denouncing the scribes and Pharisees for their rebellion. But in application, we see our biblical guideline. The one son made a wrong decision in the emotion of the moment and said no, but then fortunately had time to correct it when he was able to step away from his emotions and think it through. And then he made the right decision and said yes. Another illustration. A number of years ago when we were living in the Chicago area, I got a call from Pastor Don Cole, radio pastor for Moody Radio. He wanted me to do his radio call-in talk show when he was going to be out of town 2 weeks from that time. This radio program, as many of you know, is where people call in from anywhere and ask Bible questions, and you have to give the answer off the top of your head without having time to do any research. Well, in the emotion of the moment, I wanted to say no. After all, I could be humbled for not having an answer. Think of all the people listening to the program and saying things like, who's this Dave Reed anyway? He doesn't know anything, and he's supposed to be a professor at a Bible college? Give me a break. Fortunately, Don Cole said that I had a couple of days to think about it, because in the emotion of the moment, I would have said no. Well, I did think about it. And the more I thought about it and prayed about it, the more I realized that the Lord wanted me to do it. And the right decision was to say yes, even if it meant that I would be humbled. It was really my pride that was getting in the way. So I called back and said yes. And it turned out to be a good and learning experience. And God graciously only allowed the radio listeners to ask easy Bible questions. Praise the Lord. Now let me give you an illustration where in the emotion of the moment I would have said yes, but the decision ended up with a clear no. We've mentioned to you before that our family was involved for a number of years in a Christian boys camp ministry in the Adirondack Mountains of New York State, namely Deerfoot Lodge. I was a spiritual life director for the camp. Twice during that time, we were there for about 10 straight summers, but twice during that time, I was approached by a member of the board of directors and asked during the camp season if I would be willing to be the overall director of the camp. Both times I wanted to say yes, because I was emotionally involved in the running of the camp. It was a summer season, and I saw things that I thought I could do better if I was the overall director. Fortunately, both times I told the board of directors that I would think about it over the winter season. And both times when I was able to step away from my summer emotions and view the situation in the winter months and continue to pray, the answer was a clear no. The Lord had called me to be the spiritual life director of the camp, not the overall director of the camp. Now, what about the second part of our biblical guideline? Be careful about making decisions when emotionally involved or stressed out. I'm sure that we've all had the experience of being stressed out from too great a workload, or too little sleep, or people pressure, or some other kind of problem or trial causing stress. Well, don't make major decisions during these times of great stress if you can avoid it. Wait if possible, or at least get some extra counsel from godly friends during these times. Now, for our biblical example, let's consider the case of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. The events of this chapter follow Elijah's great victory over the pagan prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. Remember how God answered Elijah's prayer with fire from heaven, which consumed the sacrifice on the altar? And then the prophets of Baal were killed in the valley by the Kishon Brook. And then the rains returned, and Elijah outran Ahab and his chariot to Jezreel, about 25 miles away. Jezreel was a winter palace of Ahab, and Jezebel was there. Let's read the first three verses of chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so may the gods do to me and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And he, that is Elijah, and Elijah was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. From 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. Is this the great Elijah running scared from Jezebel? Is this the great Elijah that confronted more than 800 pagan prophets at Mount Carmel? What's happened anyway? Why is Elijah running scared? Why did he make this wrong decision? We will see that Elijah ran all the way south to Mount Sinai. Here the Lord had to rebuke Elijah and turn him around and bring him back. Why did Elijah make this bad decision to run away? Answer. One of the big reasons is that at this point, Elijah was stressed out and emotionally drained. First of all, he was physically exhausted from his travels, running 25 miles from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, and then another 100 miles from Jezreel to Beersheba is not a piece of cake. And then think of all the stress Elijah would be experiencing at this time because things were not going as he expected. You know, Elijah had fully expected that after this great victory at Mount Carmel, Ahab and the northern kingdom of Israel were going to turn back to the Lord. Jezebel and her idolatry and false prophets would be either eliminated or expelled from the land. In fact, at first, it looked like there was a glimmer of hope in this direction. The people certainly helped with the execution of the false prophets at Mount Carmel, with what undoubtedly King Ahab himself had to allow, or at least approve outwardly. But now everything has changed. Elijah's hopes are dashed. Any revival was at most short-lived. Elijah is so stressed out that we see in verse 4 that Elijah wanted to die. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Have you ever been that stressed out? It happens. This is not a good time to make decisions. You know, I would always convey to my first-year students at Bible college not to make their decision as to whether to return for another year of study right after they've studied hard for an exam and got a failing grade. This can be a time of great stress for a student, especially if you're concerned about your grades. This is not the time to decide whether the Lord wants you to spend another year systematically studying the Bible. The stress you're experiencing at this point could influence you to quit and make a wrong decision to leave, when the Lord may instead want you to stay enrolled and finish your Christian education. Be careful about making decisions when emotionally involved or stressed out. Illustration. My dad died in 1994. A decision had to be made by the family concerning my mother. I am the oldest of the three children. Should my mother sell the house and move? Should she move to a retirement community? Should she move in with us? Should she stay in the house by herself? Could she stay in the house by herself? Her mind was starting to get a little bit fuzzy. I was under a lot of stress. I had conducted the funeral for my dad. Not an easy situation. We all needed some time to think and not make a quick emotional decision under stress. Fortunately, we were able to get a single woman to stay with my mom for a few weeks. This was so helpful. With that time, we were able to step back from our emotions and the stress and think more logically and sanely and with more common sense. So be careful about making decisions when emotionally involved or stressed out. Now, before we move to our next biblical guideline, notice how God dealt with Elijah in restoring him. Let's pick up the story in verse 5. 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning now with verse 5. Elijah lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, "Arise, eat." Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." From 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 5 through 10. And then in verses 11 through 14, the Lord gives Elijah the object lesson of the wind and earthquake and fire and still small voice. And in verses 15 through 17, Elijah is restored and told to return north and anoint the next kings of Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel, as well as anoint Elisha, who will follow in the footsteps of Elijah. But then notice verse 18, 1 Kings 19, verse 18. Yet I will leave, this is the Lord speaking now, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. How wrong Elijah had been. He thought his ministry to the northern kingdom of Israel had been totally ineffective, and he was the only believer left in the north. But he was wrong. Listen, when you're under a lot of stress, you don't think logically or straight, and as a result, you make bad decisions. So Elijah made a wrong decision under stress, and the Lord had to rebuke Elijah as a result. But the Lord restores Elijah in the process. And notice the first step in the way that the Lord restores Elijah. Before the questions of what are you doing here, Elijah, and before the object lessons, and before the correction of Elijah's wrong thinking that he was the only believer left, the Lord started with providing food and drink for Elijah. You see the application here? Elijah was stressed out, and his physical exhaustion was all part of the problem. So the Lord provides the needed food for Elijah in order to get his strength back. This is important when you're under stress. And notice how the Lord provided enough food for Elijah to have the strength necessary to make it all the way to Mount Sinai, because this is where he intended to run and hide. This would have been another 200 miles. There's a great lesson here for us if we're ever involved in counseling or working with people under stress and who are likely to make some bad decisions as a result. Make sure you try to get them strong enough physically before you rebuke them or try to get them to change their minds and make better decisions. And the same is true for us when we're under stress. Make sure that you still eat so that you don't lose your physical strength and have everything spiral downhill, including making bad decisions as a result. Be careful about making decisions when emotionally involved or stressed out. Now, our next biblical guideline for making right decisions is number 9, or I, there is no need to rush ahead of God. There is no need to rush ahead of God. This guideline certainly goes right along with not making decisions when we are emotionally involved or stressed out. When we are stressed out and emotionally drained or really emotionally involved, we tend to make major decisions without going through a decision-making process. In other words, we tend to rush into it. This is not good because, in essence, we are rushing ahead of God because we are not taking time to pray and consider the 7 C's, especially the biblical guidelines for making good and right decisions. There is no need to rush ahead of God. The Lord will give us the time we need to make any major decision in life because, remember, following God's will for your life could be looked at as making the right decisions. Now, for our first scripture for this guideline, let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Here we have that well-known passage of scripture about a time for everything. Ecclesiastes 3, beginning with verse 1. There is an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart, and a time to sew together. A time to be silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. From Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Well, it certainly doesn't take much insight to realize that a lot of decision-making is involved in all the different situations in life mentioned here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And there is no need to rush ahead of God in making these decisions because there is a time for everything, including making decisions concerning all these important matters. An outstanding example in Scripture, which illustrates the bad fallout that can come from rushing ahead of God in decision-making, is the case of Abraham and Hagar, Sarah's maid. Turn to Genesis chapters 15 and 16. In Genesis chapter 12, God promised Abraham that he would have many descendants, but Sarah was barren, and Abraham had no son. In chapter 15, Abraham decided to help God out by making Eliezer his servant, the heir. After all, Eliezer was at least part of Abraham's household. But God said, "No, Abraham, you shall have a true son, an heir from your own body." Let's read the account in Genesis chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.' Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir.' Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man will not be your heir, but one shall come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir.' And he took him outside and said, 'Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." From Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. So God promised Abraham that he would have many descendants through a true son and heir. But now in chapter 16, Abraham and Sarah decide to rush ahead of God and not wait on God. Let's read the account in the first few verses of Genesis 16. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight." From Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Now, according to the legal codes and practices of those ancient days, a man who was without children could make the son of a concubine his heir. This certainly was not condoned by God, and certainly not God's way of fulfilling his promise to Abraham. But Abraham made a wrong decision and decided not to wait on God, but rather rush ahead of God and help God out with his promise. Notice that Abraham's decision was with good intentions, but it was wrong. We see the bad fallout that followed this wrong decision in the chapters ahead with the birth of Ishmael. And of course, this bad fallout continues down to the present day in the Middle East with the friction between Jews and Arabs. If only Abraham had waited. We see in Genesis chapter 21 that God fulfilled his promise to Abraham. Even though Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old, and it seemed that God had forgotten his promise and that all natural hope was gone, Isaac was born. I'm reading from Genesis chapter 21. The first two verses. "Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him." From Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. Notice it was at God's appointed time. There was no need to rush ahead of God. What a lesson for us. Wait on God. Don't rush ahead of God. Here are two scriptures from the Psalms that emphasize waiting on God. Psalm chapter 27, verse 14. "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." Psalm 27, 14. And Psalm 37, 34. "Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it." Psalm 37, verse 34. Now, in the context of this Psalm of David, Psalm 34, Israel is exhorted in verse 34 not to fret or be anxious about the wicked who seem to be so indestructible and permanently positioned in the land of Israel's inheritance. Just wait on God, O Israel, and you will see the wicked cut off. We too have the promises of God that He will bless us and protect us and provide for us and direct us and guide us. In His time, He will accomplish and work out all of these things. All we have to do is wait upon the Lord. There is no need to rush ahead of God. Illustration. Growing Christian Ministries got started about 40 years ago with the writing of a newsletter to some teenagers that I had been discipling. Along the way, many decisions have been made as the Lord has expanded this ministry. Step by step, the Lord has guided us and provided for the ministry, both people and finances. But we had to learn to wait on the Lord and not rush ahead of God. Let me share just one example. A number of years ago, I had this great idea of expanding Growing Christian Ministries into seminars for growing Christians. I had this great idea of buying a motorhome-type van and traveling around the country giving seminars. That sounds pretty good, right? This van would be completely self-contained with computers and equipment for producing handouts and spiral-bound notebooks, et cetera, as well as PowerPoint presentations. I remember visualizing this van traveling across the country with GCM printed on the side of the van and so forth. Margie's smiling. She's heard these plans before. But this was not what God had in mind for expanding the ministry at that time. It was talks for growing Christians, for radio, and eventually the website. To have started seminars for growing Christians at that time would have been rushing ahead of God. Fortunately, we waited on the Lord and followed His timing. Now, as we speak, we are expanding into seminars for growing Christians much more efficiently, without motor home and van. There is no need to rush ahead of God.